Morning, you all right? If you were here in September at the talk I gave, you will know what to do if a bull elephant approaches you in camp. What you have to do? Who was here? What you have to do? Yes.
Stand still.
Stand still. And I made lots of noise. Okay, I was going to show you what to do if 10 elephants. I've got a video of it, but Donna said don't do that. That's not relevant. No, it's Ben. The other day, Ben was trained to be a ranger in Africa. And he sent a video of these 10 elephants that came into camp. And they weren't being aggressive, so they just stood really still. My elephant came, I've got a video. Elephant came right up to him, just sniffing him all over and going away. He's like, just stood still. I was going to show it to you, but Donna said, no, it's a rubbish idea. So blame Donna. Okay, so one of the things I talked about in the last talk I gave was that these three words I felt in the summer were really, really, really key for us as a church this year, really based on Ephesians 4. So the idea of grace, unity and love, and I want to explore each one in a bit more detail, and talk about how it relates to, how I think it relates to us. And when I was preparing this, I didn't talk about this, but when I was preparing this, I really felt that this is quite key for quite a few people here. And at one point I had to stop because the presence of God was so strong in the sense that when I was preparing this, I could feel his heart just bursting. I had to stop and come away from it for a while. So hopefully we'll get something from this today. So we're going to start with grace. Thank you, Kyra. And first, there was once a woman, and she was really worried because she owed £10,000. And she'd taken out a loan from the bank and trying to set up a small business. But it had gone wrong, and she actually lost money, and today was the day she had to face her bank manager. Next slide, please. Here she is. Here's the bank manager. And the bank manager actually was a very understanding, very kind woman, and knew that this other woman was coming today and would be very anxious. So the woman arrives, and she sits down. She says, well, today's the day. You owe the bank £10,000. Where are you? What's happened with your business? And she said, well, you know what's happened. It's all gone wrong. I haven't got the money. I've got nothing. I can't pay anything back. I'm really worried about what I'm going to do, how I'm going to get out of this one. And the bank manager, unlike most bank managers, said, look, the bank is prepared to wipe off the debt and to release you, because we understand you took a risk, and we want to support businesses, we want to help you. You took a risk, it didn't work, we understand that, but we're prepared to wipe off the debt. She said, what about my credit rating? I wouldn't better get a loan anymore, or even buy a house, or buy. So no, we're prepared to overlook all that. You can go free. So you can leave this room with no debt, and your credit rating intact. She went, oh, it's brilliant. So she left the room, left the office. Thank you, Karen. And as she was leaving, she noticed there was a cleaner who she recognised. The cleaner had her own business. This cleaner worked for the bank, but also did private jobs. And this was the woman's cleaner. And she said, ah, hang on. You owe me £10. Have you got it? And the cleaner said, oh no, that's been a really difficult time. I'm really struggling. Just step me off the £10 or give me some more time to pay it. And the woman said, no, you owe me £10. You owe me £10. If you don't pay it, I'm going to put on Twitter and on Facebook and everywhere I can, and I'm going to discredit you as a cleaner. Your business will really suffer and you won't get anything. Now the bank manager happened to be coming out of her office and saw this. Let's go next slide. And called the woman back in again for a chat. He said, I'm really disappointed with you. I let you off £10,000. This bank was prepared to wipe off a £10,000 debt, and more than that, keep your credit rating intact. And yet you can't even have the mercy and grace to forgive this woman £10. He said, well, now I'm going to reverse my decision. You're going to pay £10,000 back with interest, and until you do that, your credit rating is going to be really poor. Okay? Now you might recognize the story. I've changed it and made it a bit more modern. Taking the men out of it for a change. But the men also are bad in the stories, aren't they? We also rubbish in parables. So I thought make it more modern. But the idea is that we need to understand how we've been saved by grace. Okay, and this affects how we treat each other. You know, I stand here before you today because of what God has done for me, not because of what I've done. I'm not because, you know, I'm some kind of special person. It's because of what God has done in me. We need to really get hold of what God has done for us. Okay, this is from, if you can't read that, it's from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not, get back, probably not. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, it's a gift. Not a result of works that no one can boast. So God has forgiven us hugely, and he has restored us to himself. And then that affects how we then treat other people. Next slide. So what separates us from all other religions and faith is the belief that Jesus died for us on the cross. And interestingly, you know Hillary from UCLG, we were talking about this, and we were talking about Islam and Hinduism, Buddhism, as you do, in conversation. And she said, what's interesting is, they call their deity God. We call him Father. And she was saying, I really believe these people are crying out to God, are seeking God. But Jesus says, no one comes to the Father, which is a difference, a different relationship. So it's really key. And the reason we can call him Father, Dad, have that relationship with him, have that intimacy with him, is because of what Jesus did for us. And this is like the manager of the bank forgiving us £10,000. Okay, so we've been forgiven, we've been restored. And so I can do no more or less to be saved. Okay, now I can do things that help me understand more. I can do things that actually help me get closer to God. I can do things that help me become a better person, talk about healing in a minute. Or I can do things that damage that relationship. But in terms of salvation, I can do, and all can you, you can't do any more or less to save yourself. It's been done. Okay? And that's really important. There's a school of thought that you can actually lose your salvation. But I think if you accept who Christ is and take hold of this, then you can't do any more or any less. He's bought you, if you like. Next slide. And the amazing thing is, and this blows my mind, is the Jewish people, I said it before, the Jewish people had the tabernacle. First of all, they had the tent, then they had the actual building, the temple. But inside the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. And in this place, there was the lampstand and the Ark of the Covenant. And one priest was allowed to enter that room once a year. And to separate the room from the rest of the temple was a huge, giant, heavy curtain. If you went anywhere near that Ark, and it wasn't the right time, what would happen to you? You'd be killed. And the presence of God dwelt there with the people in this place. Well, do you now realize that same presence of God is now inside you? That just blows my mind, okay? This thing that was so fearful of and respectful of, and you can go in there if it was the right time, is now with you in your heart. Isn't that amazing? This is the grace that God's given us. So the presence and the power that God had there now dwells inside you. All you have to do is accept what God did for you. Accept what Christ did for you. Next slide. Now this is really key. This image now is really key for a few people here. Okay? When I was a young man in a Christian fellowship or even a Christian union, we used to have arguments about who's the better Christian. Right? If you could, particularly if you're in a worship band, right, if you could play guitar and had long hair and flowing locks and you looked good, you would seem to be like this better Christian. Right? You wonder why I've got problems with worship. Okay. Or if you could remember scripture, if you wanted people that could pronounce 18 different verses like that. Let me tell you something. I cannot remember scripture. I find it really, the kind of brain I have, I can't remember. I can tell you stories, I can give you the gist of the Bible, and I can tell you how things fit together. I know that, I get stories. What I can't do is tell you what Ephesians 5 chapter 7 says. I've got no idea what verse 7 says. But no idea. I can't get it right. I'm not one of those people. But when we were younger, we used to argue about who was the better Christian. What a load of nonsense that is. Because if I look at the price tag around Neil's neck, he is bought to sacrifice the price. If I look at the price tag around Mandy's neck, same price. If I look at the Mandy around any of look at the price tag around any of your necks, it's going to be that. You need to hear what I'm saying. Okay? We are all the same value. In Christ's eyes, there's no such thing as a better Christian. Right? I stand here by the grace of God, and so do you. And we're all bought, we're all worth exactly the same. We're all bought with the same price. So that picture there is really key for a few people here. You need to understand that your value, right, is the same as mine. There's no such thing as a better Christian. It's a nonsense. Okay, next slide. Now, so where does it leave us? It leaves us in a position where we understand that we are saved by grace. We owe Jesus everything. And that affects how we treat each other. That affects how we relate to each other. Okay? So with a person who is perfect, who never makes a mistake, who isn't flawed, please stand up. I'm still up, please. Hey! Far from me, right? None of us are perfect. We're all flawed, right? Some of you have got strengths, we've got weaknesses, we all make mistakes. And I love this quote. This is from a guy. We'll give him he's a Mormon, but we'll forget it. If we live with grace toward one another, grace shall be our reward at the last day. So what does it mean? Well, for me, it means seeing the best in other people. For me, it means accepting that people are not always going to get it right. That we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to mess up. We all do our best. It's having that grace to say, you know what? I'm for you anyway. I'm going to support you and help you. We need to be careful how we treat each other because things come around. So let me tell you a story. So, Donna used to work in Brislington at a children's centre, and the children's centre was then taken over by the school. And the head teacher of the school was one of those head teachers that felt she had to impose her authority on her staff and the pupils and the parents. Okay, it's not a model I particularly, well, I don't agree with it, but it's just, that's how people are sometimes. And she was very difficult to work with, very unpleasant, and the staff at the children's centre just reacted to her. But Donna was very graceful towards her and felt that it was really important that she treat this woman kindly and was very, she could have been really difficult and because they're equal sort of level. And Donna could have easily made it very hard, this woman. But she gave her grace and kind of tolerated what she did but tried to show her that she was making a mistake. Anyway, Donna left that place. And a few years later, one of our youth group members grew up, and he was having trouble, and he rang us up one day, and he was having problems with his then girlfriend. He rang us up one day, and he said, "Can you come over and help?" And so we went over and helped, and then the mother of this woman turned up at the door. It was very emotional, very difficult time. We were trying to support these two young people. And who walks in the door? The mother is this woman. And we thought, just imagine how that would have gone if Donna hadn't shown some grace, hadn't shown some mercy. So things come around. Another guy, a friend of ours called Matt, young Matt, he was Matthew Rees, nice chap. One day he built us a wall, because he was a young man, our youth group, he wants the wall built. He went, yeah, I can do that. So, okay, cool. So we let him build a wall for us, built a really good wall. What he didn't do was flush all the concrete properly down the drain, so our drain solidified the concrete. Right? So Donald was like, we could have got really angry and really cross, but we didn't. We let it go. We got dynamite out, it all unlocked, and spent a bit of money sorting it all out. Well then, after that, he came round, and he suddenly turned up this huge woodshed they'd made for us. Say sorry. He said, I'm really sorry. I mean, we didn't say anything to him. He must have seen the dynamite outside. He came in and he said, look, I'm really sorry. And he made this woodshed out of wood for us to pass something. How nice. So what goes around comes around, and we kept in touch with him, and every now and again he drops in and sees us. We still got that relationship. And imagine how that would have gone if we'd reacted to him and got really cross. So we live by grace, and how we treat each other is really important. Okay, looking for the best in each other. I'm going to get a bit further into this now. Okay? So next slide. Let's talk about unity. I've got this picture for you. Now this is a cross-section of a piece of earth and stone and sand. But this came to my mind when I was thinking about this, okay? So unity is the bottom bit, okay? So in my marriage with Donna, the most important thing for me is that we have the understanding that we're in this together. We're united. Whatever happens, I'm for her and she's for me. We're united. That's the most important thing. Now, it doesn't mean we always agree. So I want to look at this picture here. So this is unity. So as a church, I want us to be united. It's important for us to show united fronts. Okay? We all understand why we're here. We're united by what Christ has done for us. We're working together. We're pulling together. We're going in the same direction. It doesn't always mean that we agree. So this is the mud bit here. Right? This is the organic bit that moves and changes. And we rub up against each other, we can annoy each other, we can disagree on things, okay? But it's really important that we have different levels, okay? Just because I disagree with somebody does not mean I'm not in unity with them. You see what I'm saying? There's different levels here. And these two, I think, are love and grace, right? Unity is protected by the love we have for each other, and that love is built up and established by grace for each other. So we can have arguments and disagree and not be sure about things and get frustrated with each other. That's fine. That's living together. That's normal, right? At the same time, we can praise and be happy for each other, support each other. But that is the organic bit that changes and moves. But at a deeper level, there is grace. And under that there is love, and under that there is unity. So we're protecting our unity by having these things in place. And now what happens up here? So as an example, this summer I was convicted about my attitude in the church. I felt there was a bit of a conflict of interest between different people, and I was getting more and more irritated. And I thought, hang on a minute, I've got to make sure that my heart is right here, because I need to make sure that, and the bottom line is, I'm united with these people. I love these people. I have grace towards them. So whatever I feel about this situation, it's not going to undermine these. Right? That's really important. Okay, now, next slide. When I planned this, it was after last week's game. And I thought today would be a very different kind of feel, but it isn't. So, if you're not sure who this is the England rugby team, who did brilliant last week against the All Blacks, and then just seemed to crumble yesterday. Anyway, the principles remain. In 2015, when we went to the World Cup, we didn't do particularly well, and Eddie Jones, who's the manager, he's part Australian, part Japanese, this guy, He's got a lovely philosophy about how he gets teams together. Right? Because we're a team. Right? And the England team, in 2015, he said we're like a team of individuals. Lots of big personalities all playing for themselves. So what he did was this. Next slide, please. He tried to instill in them that you actually play for each other. You actually support each other. And for those who can't read it, I'll read it to you. It says, the idea of selflessness, this is from a quote from a newspaper, the idea of selflessness is something that Jones, Eddie Jones, has tried to impose on the teams he works with. It is there in England's strength, in the set piece, and their pride in the collective. This is what Eddie Jones said himself. Every good team, that's you, in the world has that philosophy, that everyone has a role. They know your role, you do your role, you support the other person to do their role. I've talked about that in the movies. Yes, it's important for any side to understand. So for us, each of us plays a part in this church. Each of us plays a part. We have our own role to play. And we know what we do, and we support, this is the biggest people, and we support other people in what they do. It's like, I looked at this quote the other day and thought, that is really interesting what Paul's done here. Because look, the quote's from Romans, he said this, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. I thought it's really interesting how he's linked unity to endurance and encouragement. Right, so what's the opposite of endurance? What's the opposite? So if not enduring, what are you?
Giving up.
Giving up. Any more? Flaky, yeah, good one. You stop, you quit, you throw in the towel, you give up. And obviously the encouragement, what's the opposite of encouragement? Yeah, obviously, yeah, discouragement. Okay? So, if we're going to be a people that want to have unity, I think these two are really key. We need to keep supporting each other and keep working together, not giving up, not quitting. Right? Not throwing it all in, not saying I had enough, but actually enduring. And this is really important. If we want to be a team of united people, we need to be encouraging. I think that's the reason why these two words are here. I think they're linked. All this is linked. Next slide, please. I want to play you something from a conversation I had with Donna, okay? We talked about the gospel the other day, and we talked about this, and because my wife and I, we pray every morning. We kind of, I get downstairs, I make the tea, and I bring it up to her. It's got a nice deal going on here. Alright? And then we pray together, and I shared with her what I was going to talk about. She's not here today. And she suddenly came out with this brilliant quote. Oh, that's really good. Can you say it again? I'm going to record you. So I've got a recording of Donna here. And I have listened to this. I think it's really important. I hope this works.
For me, I think the same church has made is that we only say the gospel is God forgives my sin. But actually, the gospel is that there's a way of hope, of redemption, of living differently, which is counterculture, so that we live in forgiveness. So the gospel is you can live by forgiving other people their sin, and there's hope in redemption because we can live a different life without bitterness and with kindness. It's not selfish. That's the gospel. It's the hope that we can live differently and we can offer a gospel of redemption to the world.
You hear that one? Yeah, it's just about the game. I don't know how many of you were raised on the gospel of how unworthy you were and how sinful you were and how God then saves you and what a wretch you are. Well, there's there's, I understand why it came about. There's more to the gospel than that. Much more to the gospel. That's part of it. Like two sides of a coin. Yes, you've fallen short. Yes, you were unworthy to be saved. Yes, you know, none of us can reach God without Jesus. But having done that, the flip side of that is we now have a gospel that's amazing. Right? You have something in you now that can bring something amazing to a world that really needs to hear it.
Good news.
The good news. Yeah. And I was brought up in the gospel that, oh, you're not worthy, or how wretched you are. Okay, thanks. Now what? You know, I'm now saved. I'm not perfect. But, you know, there's something more. It's gospel of hope. Next one, please. Now, love. Love one another as I have loved you. All right, this is we all know this quote from scripture about love, how important love is. Let me tell you something. I've had to learn to love people. With my background and the way I was treated and some of the things that happened to me, I didn't like people very much. When I first met Donna, she said to me, "Do you know what? You love trees more than people." Some trees are quite nice, actually. That was true. At the time, I cared more about nature and cared more about the environment than I did actually about people. I still care about those things. But I now have a love for people that isn't from me. It's what God has done in my heart and changed me. Alright? Having that love for each other is incredible. But the first thing you need to understand is how much God loves you. And for some of us, that's really hard. Depending on where we've been and our background, knowing how much God actually loves us is quite hard. And I had to pray to God, show me. Because there was so much mistrust around fatherhood and stuff, because of my background. There was so much mistrust about, do you really love me? And over the years, God has just chipped away at this barrier. And this thing that I'm unloved, I'm not lovable. Actually, you are. And he's chipped away, chipped away, chipped away, chipped away. And for some of you, I believe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not worthy. I know God loves me, but I don't feel it. Well, God can change that. Believe me, he can change that. It might take some time. It might take prayer. It might take conversations with people. But God can change how you feel about yourself. And once you change how you feel about yourself, you can then have a love for other people. Because once you really understand how much God loves you, that changes how you see other people and how you love other people. The last slide today, it's only a quick talk today, is this. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now, in the scriptures, the actual meaning of this is not to cast out. It means to violently get hold of something and to throw it. Right? So the actual word cast in Greek means to violently get hold of something and to hurl it away. Right? So when we allow God, that perfect love, to work in our life, all those fears that we carry, all those anxieties, all those issues we have, can be literally hurled away from you. Now, again, it might take time, it might take prayer, it might take professional advice, it might take counselling. But there's a work that God does in you, which is, he brings about a perfect love and understanding, and will literally cast these things away from you. And I can testify to this. This happened in my life. I was really frightened of being attacked all the time. Right? Even to the point where I didn't want to go out. I was afraid of going. I was a younger man. I avoided going places because I thought I'd be attacked. Okay? And now, that fear isn't there anymore. I'm not saying I'll ever get attacked. I could be attacked. But I'm not afraid anymore. See what I'm saying? Right? God doesn't say you will never be attacked ever again. What he's saying is, the fear you have, I'm going to cast it away. So, I'm now more confident going out places. I don't fear being attacked anymore. That fear has been hurled away from me. Does that make sense? I'm not saying I'm Superman, I'll never get attacked again. That's not true. I could be. I'm not afraid anymore. And why? Because the people are attacking me, or potentially attacking me, they're made in the image of Christ. There's a love for these people. Right? They might punch me in the face, but there's kind of, the fear's been changed to something else. That makes sense. Some of us need this healing. We talked about healing earlier on today, and next week touching on healing. Healing is interesting because we often think about physical healing, And I've learned that a lot of the physical stuff that we carry actually has an emotional root. And some of the healing in my life has come not from the miracle of someone touching me and saying, you know, be healed, but from an unravelling the stuff that's happened in my life, for God changing on the inside, for things being worked through, and that having a physical manifestation. That's what I'm saying. So, again, God wants to do a work in you and deal with some of these things. That's it. Let's just pray, because I'll leave it there. I've said a lot of things, and it's only a short talk today. Let's just pray and ask God, who gives us grace, unity, and love, to be here with us. Father, I really believe that you want to take hold of these three principles of grace and unity and love. And Father, I pray that as a church, we will be a people that are encouraging, that support each other, that overlook the flaws, overlook the weaknesses that we have, but really come alongside each other and support each other and have a love for each other. I pray for each person here that you will show them how much you do love them and how much you've done for them by your grace. And I pray we can be a church that has grace for each other and love for each other and be united as we witness to this area and this community. I pray for anyone here who's been stirred by what I said, that you'll work by the Holy Spirit in their lives, and just come into them now, Lord, and just be with them. And I pray today will be quite a key moment for some people, be at the start of something, the work that you're doing in their life, that will bring them to a place where they can really, really know how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. I will finish with a quote. I told you about Jackie Pullinger last time, that girl who went off to Hong Kong. Well, when I was looking to her what she did, one thing she said recently in an interview, she said, look, in terms of going out and loving the community, she said, look, as a church, we've got too professional about mission. We've become too professional about how we do things. And we set up all these different ideas and strategies. She said, the simplest thing about mission is this, love your neighbour. If everybody just helped their neighbour, it would transform the area. That's what she said. I'll leave that with you. All right, thank you.